just to give you guys like an update, I know, so you guys that are regular attenders here, a lot of you know that we're kind of in a season of transition, and my family, we're going over to London where we've been asked to take over a church, and I'm going to be pastoring that there. That's where the bulk of our time, the last couple weeks, we were gone. We were on a trip over there, and it was a very fruitful trip. A lot of you guys were praying, so I just want to thank you for that. Some highlights of that trip is our oldest son found out he got accepted for an intern position at the Bible school he's going to. So that was a huge answer to prayer because that he's home now for the summer, but it means he can go back for another year and have a visa that allows him to stay in the country for at least another year, unless it might turn into more. But like we are going over on family visas or our kids and stuff because of my wife's citizenship, but he didn't have that option. So this was a huge answer to prayer for him to be able to stay in the country for another year. So thank you guys for praying for that. We were able to attend the annual Calvary Chapel pastors and wives and leaders conference that they do in the UK. And I'll just tell you that we were like blown away by how loved and welcome we were by everyone there. They were really excited that we were coming over to help with the work. For me, I felt like the Lord was just really ministering because, like as I've shared before, the hardest thing is leaving you guys. Like the church family we love so much, that's something that can't be replaced. But the Lord was just really showing me, I'm going to add to that family over here. And so for me, it was very comforting to see this instant bond with people that I'm just meeting and this like desire to want to help us and love us and make sure that we're successful over there. So that was really welcoming. And then we also got to be a part of Pastor Rob at the church I'll be assuming pastor at, Calvary Chapel Twickenham, announced to his church that they were going to be moving on and that we were going to be moving in. And obviously, that's a hard thing to do. There was a lot of sadness at losing their pastor, but it was also cool to see the excitement at somebody younger coming in and the possibilities that that might mean. There's definitely a zeal in that church to reach the 9 million people around them in that city that's highly unchurched, and unreached. So that was very encouraging for us too, just as long along the lines as we know we're not going to be alone. There's going to be people there with us to serve and such. And then also, right before I left, you guys, we shared with you that we were having some hiccups with the visa issue, our visa issues, and the Lord removed those completely. So best that we know, like we're going to be able to apply for visas next week, and then it's in the Lord's hands. So you guys can keep praying, like how quickly that happens is going to be whatever the Lord wants, you know, sit on someone's desk and then once they approve it, we're going to get like a window that we have to move by. So I wish I had a date. We still are just at the Lord's mercy as far as that looks, but the Lord's just continuing to move us forward. So thank you guys for your prayers so much because we came back just overwhelmed at how good God was and how much he's continuing to confirm and open the doors for us to go in this next season of our life. So thank you guys very much. All right. Well, so we're going to be in, we're going to continue in Matthew 6 this week. Pastor Eric, I got to listen to all his teachings, which were epic. And he left off in this section that's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And again, this is a very practical section of scripture. It's where Jesus is sharing with his disciples, like what it looks like to be a Christian. What does it look like to follow Jesus, like practically in our lives? And as you guys have probably noticed, a lot of the things he's sharing are attitudes, like have an attitude, think of this thing this way. And a lot of it's countercultural, and what I mean by that is this is not the way that you thought before you were saved. Like this is not the way the world would think about things. It's Jesus comes into our life, and he gives us a reason to look at things differently from a different perspective. And so that's kind of some of the things he's talking about. And last week in Matthew 6, in the first 18 verses, Eric discussed how Jesus gave us guidance on how to view giving properly, how to view prayer properly, and how to view fasting properly. And today, in verses 19 through 34, we're going to see Jesus give us guidance on the proper way to view material possessions and wealth or money in this world. All right. And this is something that can really affect us as Americans because we have a lot of those things. If you guys have traveled to other countries, this is one of the benefits of doing that. It's hard not to be thankful because we have a lot more than the rest of the world does. And that's okay. That's a blessing from the Lord. But there's a right way to view those things and a wrong way. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about today. So we're going to be picking it up in verse 19. Let me pray, and then we'll go through this section of scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's truth. We thank you for the understanding it gives us. This new understanding is your followers and how to see things since you are changing us, Lord. And this new way to see things offers us in a lot of ways so much relief from things like worry and fear and stress and unrest, all these things that we can experience in this life, but that you aim to ease in our lives, that you aim to take away because we have you now. We have your promises. We have the assurances of what it means to be a child of God, a part of your kingdom. We have the assurance of knowing that we have a God that loves us and is in control of everything going on. We look out into the world and we see chaos, Lord. There's a lot right now. There's war. There's assassinations. There's riots. But Lord, we take comfort in knowing that even the things the enemy would intend for evil, you are using for good, and that nothing will thwart the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God in your children's lives. That is our hope, and that is our comfort. And your word tells us these things, and so that's why we want to listen to it, Lord, and hear it, and look to you to help us apply it in our lives. So be with us as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down, that Jesus talks about, is going to talk about in verses 19 through 21, is what we should truly treasure in this world. What we should truly treasure in this world. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus starts out here in verse 18 by warning his disciples, warning his followers to not treasure stuff on this earth. The idea is like worldly stuff, whether that's money, whether that's possessions, just the stuff in this world. And the idea to treasure something is to value it highly. So a more literal translation of verse 19 would be, do not treasure or highly value stuff on this earth. And one of the reasons he gives in verse 19 is that stuff on this earth can be destroyed or stolen. Or the idea is the things that we see all around us in this life, they're not going to last forever. And the stuff in this world, it's inevitably going to be lost or taken away from us at some point. And if that doesn't happen in this life, maybe you do keep some stuff all through this life. It'll happen when you go to the next life because it's not going with us. Now, he's not saying, and this is important, all right, because sometimes people read this the wrong way. He's not saying that all material things on this earth are bad. But what he is saying is that their value is limited because it's all temporary. And that's an important distinction to make because it isn't bad or it's not a sin to possess earthly treasures. But what he's saying is that it can be very detrimental to us to put too much value in the stuff of this world. And this is elaborated on in different parts of scripture. One of them is Apostle Paul. He gives a reason for this in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. He says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Now, the idea of godliness is to be like God. It's to live for God. It's to be in God's will. It's to want to live as he says in his word. So he's saying godliness and contentment, they go hand in hand. When we are where God wants us to be, being the way he wants us to be, that's where you will be content. And that is the real wealth. He goes on to say, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And the idea there is if you have what you need to survive, which just as a way of reminder, if you're sitting here today, you've had what you needed to survive. He's saying, be content with that, because that's all you really need. He goes on to say in verse 9, but people who long to be rich, the idea there is you want what you don't have, or you desire more than you actually need. So people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin, in destruction. For the love of money, that's key. It's not money itself, it's just the love of it. Again, this to highly value it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So the stuff we have in this world isn't going with us into the next, is what Jesus is saying here. So it in itself isn't really what's valuable. Really, where the value comes is how we steward what we are given in this world, or basically, how do we use what God gives us to serve him for his glory, to further his kingdom. That's where the value is. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness, living for the Lord, living the way he wants in his will, is where we'll find the greatest wealth or be the richest, because that's where we'll experience true contentment, as he says, which is what we're all longing for, right? It's often discontentment that leads us to thinking we need more than we actually do. And it being when we highly value material possessions or wealth in this world that we run the risk of being tempted into sin, or inevitably when we treasure other things above God, those other things can lead us away from him and his will for us. Jesus telling us in verse 21 that we actually can't love him in the stuff of this world at the same time, as whatever we treasure or value most is where our heart will be, or basically what we will love in our lives. Now, it isn't a hard thing to say, I love God. I would guess that most of us here in this room would be able to say that quite easily. But as we often say in this world, actions speak louder than words. And so it's good for us to examine ourselves and see if our desires, if our actions, if the choices we make actually reflect that we do love God. Because if we do love him, then we value him over other things in the world, and we'll be choosing him in the things of God over other things in the world. If we're choosing other things, if we're revolving God around our life, then that can be an indication that we are putting more value into other things other than God himself. Now, both rich and poor people alike can be susceptible to this, putting too much value into the things of this world. But those that are wealthy, they're especially warned about this temptation. Paul telling us in 1 Timothy 6:17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Some key things that he points out there. Now, he's not saying, hey, if you're rich, go sell everything. That's not what he's saying. But rather, just be careful that you're not putting your trust in your stuff because it's really unreliable. And you're liable to get very disappointed because it can be here one day and it'd be gone the next. It'd be better for you to put your trust in the one that actually gave you all that stuff for your enjoyment because he wanted to bless you because he is reliable and he is always going to be there. And this temptation of putting too much value in worldly possessions, it's one of the main reasons why God wants to teach us to give joyfully and generously. Paul tells us about this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. This is what Eric was talking about last week. That's the wrong reason to give. We don't give like because we want to impress the people around us or we want to be seen or we're being guilted into it. That's not the heart God's talking about. He says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Why? Because that reflects God. God is a generous, very generous with us. And so we're just being how God is to us. So he says, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. See, this is a key reason of why God wants to be generous in our lives, because he wants us to be generous to other people. And then as he's generous to us, we can be more generous. That's how it works in his kingdom. And as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Now, I try to point out often when we're teaching through these practical things that God's telling us to do, it's not for his benefit, it's for ours. So he's not telling us to be a generous and joyful giver because he's trying to raise cash. He's telling us this because he's trying to raise children. And every time that I give to whoever in the name of the Lord, like with the heart God wants me to, then I'm giving up a little bit of my selfishness. Every time I give, I'm learning that I'm actually not the provider for myself. I'm trusting in the one that's actually providing for me. Every time I give, God's teaching me a little bit more of how to be like him. As generous as he's been with me, he's teaching me, now you can be generous with other people and reflect me so they can see him in us. These are things he's teaching us. So it isn't that God needs my money, but rather that I need to give to learn the lessons that he's trying to teach me. And one of them, as Jesus has already talked about, another one is to love him above all else. Because if I treasure money or possessions in this world, that's where my heart's going to be. And it's going to be shown by the amount of time I spend pursuing those things. But if I value Jesus above all else, I'm going to choose to invest in his kingdom first and foremost. And in essence, I'm going to send my treasure ahead of me, all right? Because I know that what's waiting for me when I get there, and my heart's going to follow, and there's nothing going to be more important to me than pursuing him, which is where we're all going to be best off. So considering these things, Jesus says, it's a no-brainer. It's better to treasure or highly value the things of God in verse 20, which his word gives us guidance on what those things are, because the blessing and rewards associated with the things of God will not only be experienced now, but you're going to experience them all eternity, all right? How many of you guys invest money? Stocks, bank accounts that earn interest. How many of you guys do that? Okay, this is a no-brainer. Why do you do it? What's the point of that? Make more money, right? It's not a trick question. That's why you do it, right? So if I told you guys, and there's reasons for making money, like retirement, stuff like that. That I'm just saying that's the goal of investing. So if I told you guys, you have two investment choices right here. And one of them, man, the yields are going to be great. They're going to go on forever. It's like a no-brainer. You're going to make this much money, like guaranteed, versus this other one that's going to really have minimal gains. Probably nothing nowhere compared to this other investment. Which one are you going to choose? The high yield one, right? It's a no-brainer. You're not even going to think about it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the infinitely greater investment for us as followers of God is following him, doing the things he wants for us, because it's in those things that we're going to experience blessings that last forever. And here's the thing. The other thing he's trying to save us from is discontentment, because if we've all experienced this to some degree, this is one of the main things that led me to Jesus, is that you will not find contentment in the things of this world, right? How many of us have, I just need this, if I had more, if I just had this thing, and then you get that thing, or you get more, and what happens? You're discontent still. You just find something else you don't have or something else you want. It's this never-ending cycle, because those things aren't what we really need. We need Jesus, and in him, he shows us what we really need. And so what Jesus is offering here, and this is a benefit of being a child of God, of being a follower of Jesus, is he's offering you the solution to discontentment, which is such a plague in our lives and in this world, right? He's saying, contentment, you're not going to find it in anything in this world, but you are going to find it in me. And so as a result of knowing where this greater treasure lies, Jesus is now going to tell us in verse 22 through 23 where our focus should be. As he says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So in the context of the scripture, the section we're in, the idea here is that just as your eyes being open or closed will determine whether you see light or darkness, our focus in this life is going to determine whether we're living for the right or the wrong things according to God's word. The healthy eye being an eye that's focused on heavenly things, and therefore it's full of light. You see things as God does, as he wants you to, and as such, you're experiencing the happiness that he desires for you as a result. Whereas the bad eye is that which is focused on earthly things and therefore full of darkness, or basically blind to the things that are truly going to bring you the contentment and happiness in your life. This phrase, evil or bad eye, being used to describe people that were selfish or greedy in the Bible. It tells us in Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. And where our focus is also going to affect what or who we allow to rule our lives. As Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 24, who our master should be. As he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. Now, he's not talking about, when he's talking about master, he's not thinking about having two people working two different jobs. What he's talking about is slavery. Because the idea is, if you were a slave, you were somebody's property, which required you to totally devote your life to that owner. There's no such thing as being loyal to one master and being loyal to another, because basically if you're loyal to one, you're forsaking the other. And so that's kind of the idea here. And it's the same thing that if you're a Bible student, if you've read through the Old Testament, you see these many instances of the Israelites, God's people, trying to worship him, but then trying to add other gods into that worship, right? They had this mentality of like, well, I'll worship the one and only true God. But what if these other gods offer some sort of benefit? I'll just add them into the equation. And God would constantly rebuke them and tell them, you can't do that. Because if you are worshiping anything other than me, you're being unfaithful. Like he compare it to an adulterous relationship. And so that's kind of the same mindset that Jesus is saying here. You can't serve both. And again, I want to make the distinction that Jesus is saying, what he is saying here is it's impossible to serve both God in money or your possessions. But here's the thing, it's not impossible to serve God with your money and possessions, okay? There's a difference there. Instead of serving stuff, we use our stuff to serve the Lord. And here's how that works out. Instead of you serving it, it's serving you now. And that's the way God wants it to be. So since it's clear that God and the things of his kingdom are far greater than anything we could ever pursue on this earth, Jesus goes on to tell us where our attention in life should be. Again, this is important because before we're saved, before we have Jesus in our life, our attention's all over the place. And it's just tiring and it's overwhelming. But now God has simplified your life, saying your attention only needs to be on one thing. And this is what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious or worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on or clothe yourself with. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, Jesus here, he's addressing another reason why it's detrimental to put too much value into worldly possessions. And that is because, which is something we've all experienced, it produces anxiety and worry in your life. All right? And where that comes from is that we think we need more than we do and we don't have it and then we get worried and then we get anxious, all right? But the reality is, if you've lived life long enough, you've probably experienced that what we think we need is often more just wants. Because if we really needed them, we'd have them. Otherwise, we wouldn't be alive. It being possible to even overvalue or put too much value and therefore worry in your daily needs. How am I going to buy food? How am I going to buy clothes? How am I going to pay the rent or my house payment? You know, these things not being bad in themselves, they're needed for survival, all right? That's not what he's saying. And to some degree, we should be responsible regarding these things, because we are called throughout the Bible. There's lots of principles about providing for ourselves, working, providing for our families. Those are good things, but there's a difference between godly responsibility and an ungodly desire for that which we don't have. And it's that ungodly desire for the things we don't have that we don't really need that produces worry. Because what is happening is we have a lack of trust in God that he is going to give us what we need. Just as it's my responsibility as a dad to provide for the needs of my kids, okay? My Father in heaven has that covered in my life. And it's not for me to worry about because it's an easy thing for him to take care of. There's far better uses of my time. And the main one is to focus on God and his will for my life. Jesus has the same conversation with his disciples. They're wanting to bring him lunch in John 4, 31 through 34, where it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus is busy, like, ministering to the crowds. And he says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And like the disciples who are clueless often, did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. I love that because here Jesus is, he's ministering to people. He's just focused on meeting these people's needs. And his disciples are, yeah, you haven't eaten for a while. You should take a break. And he's like, this is actually more important. This is what I need more than anything else. This is where we'd be better off, just being in God's will, doing what he wants us to do. And they're like, somebody bring you food or something? Like that's just what they're thinking. It's that fleshly thinking. And Jesus is just saying, man, if I'm in the will of God, then his promise to take care of the rest is valid. He's like, I don't need to worry about those things. I just need to be worried that I'm in the Father's will. And he's going to go on to kind of explain that as we go through the rest of this text. So now we see Jesus give us a practical example showing why there really is no reason to worry about anything in our lives. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, or they don't like plant a harvest for them to reap, nor gather into barns. They don't store things in a barn house. They just go around finding food as it's available. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? So basically what he's saying is like, look at the birds around you. They're not smart enough to think like, well, I got to like save and invest and I got to, you know, like fill up a barn for food. They just go around and randomly find food and God provides it for them. And he says, aren't you more valuable than they are? Let me answer that for you. Look at the cross and you know you are. Because God didn't give his son to forgive the birds of their sins. He gave his son on that cross so you could be forgiven of your sins because he loved you. So you know that you're much more valuable than them. And if God takes care of them, of course he's going to take care of you. And then Jesus gives a practical example by saying, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? The idea is that from a practical standpoint, when has worrying ever amounted to anything good in our lives? Has it ever fixed that thing that you were so worried about? No. It won't add any value to our lives. In fact, stress, which goes hand in hand with worry, is actually one of the biggest contributors in this world to poor health. It takes away from your life. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. See, when we pray, what we're choosing to do is like, okay, there's this thing that I'm worried about, and I want to try to figure it out. I want to try to make this thing work in my own power, my own understanding. But you know what? Instead, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give it to God, who knows better than me because he knows the whole picture, and he's way more capable of taking care of it. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to give it to God and ask him to help me with it. So and he goes on to say, tell God what you need, and then thank him for all he has done. Remember that God has always taken care of you. He's always kept his promises. He's always been faithful. And that past faithfulness will produce a present trust in your situation. He says, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. You see, the peace in this world is dependent on you understanding, on me understanding, on things working out the way we want. That's not the peace God offers us. Peace from God is based off the fact that you know God loves you and he's got everything under control, that he's made promises to work all things for your good, that he's made promises to provide all your needs. You got all these assurances from God, who's surely able to keep his promises, who has always kept his promise. And so there is a peace in trusting him. And he goes on to say, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's where worry comes from, man. Our minds. We start thinking about things. And we always think worst case scenario, don't we? That's not, that never happens, but that's how we think. And the peace of trusting God with things instead of trying to figure them out ourselves, that's a peace that you can have even when you don't understand. And he goes on in verse 8, and this is key because we don't always read this rest of this passage. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Those are all things found in God's word. That's truth. Fix your mind on truth. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. I love that because think of God's word. Think of the things that are true. And then make sure you're doing those things. Make sure you're in the will of God because there's no safer place than being in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, you're not going to get in the way of him doing everything he says he's going to do in your life. You're not going to get in the way of him being provider. You're not going to get in the way of him working all things for your good. That is the best place you can be. And you can be assured it's a good place to be. And you can have peace in that place. And Jesus goes on to give another example why we have nothing to worry about. He says in verse 28, And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, Jesus pointing out, man, God takes care of the flowers, and they're only here for a season. You've been given eternal life. You're going to live forever with God. So if he takes care of these temporary things, don't you think he's going to take care of you? And I like that, oh, little faith. Like, he's basically saying, like, it doesn't take much faith if you really think about it. Like, that's a no-brainer. Of course he's going to take care of you. So he says in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, so instead of worrying about those things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So before we're saved, when he says, these are what the Gentiles think about, he's pointing out, like, you had a reason to worry as a Gentile, as an unsaved person, because you didn't have the assurances that God has given you in his word of how he's going to take care of you as his child. But now that you are a child of God, now that you have been brought into his family, we have no excuse to worry about anything because our Father in heaven knows what we need even better than we do, and he's promised to take care of us by providing all our needs. And whereas we have limited resources, we have a reason to worry if we're trying to provide for ourselves because we have bank accounts. We have a limit to what we can provide. God doesn't have that. He doesn't have like the U.S. Bank of the Kingdom of God. Oops, I'm hitting a zero balance. Can't give any more to Chris this month. It's not how it works. He's got unlimited, he makes the resources, all right? And as such, he's really simplified our lives by replacing our need to worry about all those things and just focusing on one thing, and that's following Jesus. And he says in verse 33, if you just focus on that, I'll do the rest. And again, this isn't just like a priority to add to the list of all the other priorities in our life. It's not just like, okay, I've got this list. Follow Jesus first, then take care of my family, then, you know, do well at my job. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, your one and only priority as a follower of God, follow Jesus. That's it. Him and only him. That's our priority. We no longer need to seek anything else in this world because if we have Jesus, in him, you're going to find what you really need and he's going to provide it for you. And you might sit here and say, well, what about my family? Shouldn't they be a priority? Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Yes. And here's the thing. When you seek God and his kingdom first, they will be the priority. Because part of seeking him and him first is being a godly father, is being a godly spouse, is being a godly mom. You see, when you seek him and his kingdom first and foremost, everything else in your life falls into place the way he wants it to. It all benefits. And I'm so thankful that when I got saved, the Lord was gracious enough to teach me this in a miraculous way right off the bat. I remember being saved and just some very things that were wrong in my life being like very obvious to me. My wife and I were living together before we were married, and I knew like, no, we can't do that. We got to move out. And it didn't make any worldly sense because we didn't have the money to pay two different rents. I didn't even know if I could find somewhere to live in the middle of the school year in Corvallis. Any of you guys from Corvallis know how hard it is to find somewhere to live in the middle of the school year. But, And I was getting counseled. Yeah, you guys just, yeah, you, it's fine. You've really been living together. And I'm like, no, we can't do this. And so I made this decision. I'm going to move out. And before you know it, I had a roommate that was quitting school and there was a spot to rent in someone's house I knew who just happened to be a Christian. For the 6 months before we were married and where I moved out, where we didn't have any new jobs, didn't have any new sources of income, yet somehow the extra money that was needed for those two rents was always there. Before I got saved, before that 6 months, I was flunking out of school. I was on academic probation. And I was only busier as a Christian because I just couldn't get enough Jesus. I'm like, if there's a Bible study, I'm going to be at it. If there's young adult group, I'm going to be at it. If there's church, I'm going to be at it. I was just filling my schedule with everything I could be at to learn more about Jesus and putting him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of a sudden, my grades went up to A's and B's. I just saw my life get simplified because all these things I was worrying about, just my focus went to, I just got to follow Jesus. I just got to follow Jesus. And everything else, what do you know? Fell into place. He took care of everything else. And it's to say, and that truth doesn't ever change as a Christian, right? It's always the same thing because even in this London thing, there's all these unknowns, but it's the same thing. Well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. I'm just going to follow him today. I'm going to follow in the steps he gives me, and he's going to move forward at his pace, and he's going to work all those things out. And that's how I've seen him do it over the last 2 years. It's not my testimony. It's God's testimony. And every one of us here today, again, you are all the proof you need that God has been faithful, because you would not be sitting here if he hasn't been faithful to provide your needs. And that being despite the fact that I'm foolish enough to worry all the time. But despite my foolishness, he's still faithful. It doesn't disqualify me. It doesn't change him. He's still going to be good. He's still going to be faithful. He's still going to take care of us. And as such, Jesus says in verse 34, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this doesn't mean you can't plan for the future, all right? There is some, like, wisdom in making plans for, like, what, you know, how to take care of yourself and stuff. But as God's child, what he's saying here is you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to let it overwhelm you. You don't need to put too much value into that. Because as you might have already figured out, you don't have the control you think you do on what's going to happen, right? How many of us have planned for something? And it was for something good. There was nothing the matter with it, but you put your best effort to make sure there was a certain thing that happened the way you wanted it to because it seemed the wisest and the best, and then it doesn't work out that way. That's all the proof we need that we have no control. We think we do, but we don't. But there is someone that has complete control of our future, right? Our Father in heaven. And he's already got everything figured out. And what I've found the longer I've followed him is that actually, I don't even know what's best for me. He has a way better plan. So I might as well just let him steer the car. He actually tells us this in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Your life's been planned. And the key word that I have circled in that verse in my Bible is that it's a good plan. Because that's all we want. Every choice we make in life is because we want good things. And God says, just follow me. I've got a good plan for you. And you'll experience that. So you can plan for the future, but always focus on living in the present and following Jesus. Because as long as we're doing that, we're going to be in his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there is no better place to be. When you placed your faith in Jesus, at that point, you chose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the thing. Every day of your life after that, it doesn't ever change. That's just what we do. We wake up, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness today. Tomorrow, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's my life following Jesus. I know there's a little, seems like a lot more, but that's just really how simple it's supposed to be. Until we go to be with him or he comes to get us. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up here as we close and have a response time. But man, this like hit at such a good time in my life. I just felt like as I was reading through this and I was super encouraged. My wife and I had been talking about some of these things because I remember recently telling her that like I really look at my life and the trajectory of it since I got saved. And I feel like the Lord has somewhat protected me. I use that word protected. Like we might not always think of that, but protected me from worldly success and wealth. Because when I got out of college, I had a job with a big international construction company. And it had the potential to make a lot of money. And I was moving up quickly because I had the eyes and the favor of the right people. And then the Lord, after a couple of years of doing that, gave me this opportunity to move back home to Southern Oregon with a painting contractor to do estimating for a lot less money. And at the end of the day, after praying about it, I had complete peace that it was what God wanted me to do because it would amount to me not having to work 80 plus hours a week and 6 days a week and live away from my family during the week. Like it was where God would want me to be home more and be present. And so despite everyone at my work telling me, this is a career killer, what are you doing? Like you want us to pay you more? We'll pay you more. But like you don't want to do this. I knew it was what God wanted me to do and I was doing it for the right reasons, so I did it. And shortly after doing that, I got a better job with ODOT. And then again, a couple years working for ODOT, had the favor of some of the people in higher manager positions in that organization, was moving up, and I got this opportunity to move to Astoria, and they're like, don't do it. Astoria is referred to as ADOT. Nobody knows anyone over there. Like, you got to stay here where all the construction's happening and stuff if you want to move up. And that one wasn't so clear in that I didn't have a reason from God to do it, but my wife and I, we sought counsel with our pastor and we prayed and we're like, man, I think we're supposed to do it. I don't even know why. And so we did it. Shortly after that, we ended up this church and I really feel like that was why, because we just grew like never before. 13 years later, I was asked to take over as lead pastor at this church, give up my career, what I went to school for. And again, the people I worked with thought I was crazy. They're like, why don't you just take a sabbatical, all right? That way, if it doesn't, the pastor thing doesn't work out, you can just come back. Had somebody actually heard I was leaving ODOT, they had a consulting business and said, I didn't know you'd ever leave. Why don't you come work for me? I'll pay you whatever you want. But I knew that I'd be being disobedient. Like, this is what the Lord wanted. He made that abundantly clear. And so I did it. And I just look at where we're at right now. And the Lord's asking us to leave this church family we've been a part of since 2007 that we love so much. This healthy, thriving church to just go in the unknowns of the mission field. Into what in a lot of ways I just taught through Acts 8 last week at Bandon Christian Fellowship. Like it feels like a desert, man. It's hard soil. There's not a lot of believers. People don't seem interested in the Lord. Small church, don't know how we're going to be taken care of completely yet, but I know the Lord's going to do it. I know the Lord wants us to do it. I'd be being disobedient if we didn't go. He's made that more than apparent. And the funny thing is, now this is the funny thing. I was talking to my wife about this too. I look back when we were early Christians, 2004, 2006, when we were living down in Southern Oregon, just been saved like four, 6 years. Like I got saved in 2000. And we had like a good life. We had just built a brand new 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. We had our first child, had a good job, good church, like comfortable life. And I was so discontent. this house isn't big enough for us. We need a bigger house. Oh, let's go look at vacation property and we want a vacation home. Oh, we need a boat. You know, that'd be really fun. I'm not condemning you if you have those things. Again, it's not bad to have those things if the Lord blesses you with it. But my whole point in that is I was discontent. I did not have enough. I had a lot, but it wasn't enough. I wanted more. But now we're literally, we're selling everything we own. We're starting to put like the big furniture on and we're gonna sell our house and we're literally gonna go over to the UK with only boxes like that we can fit on a pallet. That's all we're gonna take. Almost nothing we're gonna have. But I feel more content than I ever have in life. And it's because I have Jesus. And nobody can take him away from me. And what I've found in this journey of 25 years is that he teaches you this. Every time he asks you to do something and you follow, you seek first the kingdom of God and his will, he shows you a little more about himself. He gives you a little more about himself. You grow in your relationship, and you, when you're put in that place, especially where Jesus is all you have, you just learn to a greater degree that he's all you ever really need. He's actually all you really want, whether you know it or not. And then it gets easier to just want to seek first the kingdom of God because you're like, man, as long as Jesus is going to be there, that's all I want. That's what I need. I've learned that. And to some degree or another, that's the process that's going on in all our lives. Every single one of us that have placed our faith in Jesus. I'm not sitting here saying I don't ever struggle with discontentment because I'm like a normal person. But man, when my mind's in the right spot, when it's with Jesus, when it's following Jesus, man, there is no place that I'm more satisfied. There's no place I'm more content. And I've just learned that when I'm in that mindset of like, oh, I wish I had this, or I need this, or I need that, that I have to check myself because more times than not, I don't need that. I'd have it if I did because God's good and he says he'd provide it. I'm just falsely looking to something to satisfy me that really I need to be looking to Jesus for. And the thing is, he's never going to withhold himself from us. We can have as much of him as we want. And he's so good to try to get our focus back to him. Just like he's talking to us in this section. He's like, man, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, I'll take care of it for you. You don't need to worry about this stuff. Just focus on following me and I'll help you see what you really need. I love Philippians 2:3 where it says, God will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. When you're just focused on following him, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll actually change your desires to match up with the ones that he wants for you. And then he'll do those things in your life. He'll give you the power to carry them out. He'll provide those things that you need. So maybe you came here today. Discontent is we can all struggle with. And maybe this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and reminding you, you really don't need that like you think you do. You don't need that thing. You don't need more money. You don't need a house. You don't need a spouse. You don't need to move to Texas. You don't. What you need is me, and I'm right here. Just focus on following me, and you'll find everything you need. And I'll take care of the rest. Maybe you're somewhere here today that's like news to you. You came and you're visiting, and you recognize, like you're not a follower of Jesus. You haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, and you're like, but that's me. And all of us that have placed our faith in Jesus, we can relate. We know that was us. Like, I was discontent. I was trying to fill what felt like a void in me with all these different things in the world, and none of it was working. That's how I knew Jesus was real, because when he entered into my life for the first time, I found like I actually found what I was looking for. I felt satisfied. And so I knew like, well, I don't even know all like about him, but I know that he's real because I feel this and I just want more of him. So I just need to learn about Jesus. I need to like know what it means to follow him and live for him, because like this is what I've been looking for. And the cool thing is, if that's you, you can do that today too. You can acknowledge to God, because he's here in this place. Lord, I'm a sinner. My life is not right. I understand I'm not perfect. And I need to be forgiven of those sins. And I believe, Jesus, that you died on that cross to pay the penalty those sins deserved, so I could receive that free gift of salvation and be forgiven and made right with God. And you could come into my life and be everything that I'm looking for. I believe that's you, Jesus. That's in you, found in you. I want you. You can make that declaration right here between you and God, and he will come into your life. If you're just kind of at a place where I don't even know what to pray, though, I have questions, we're going to have people around the room. They would love to pray with you. They would love to answer any questions you have. They would love to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus. But it's got to be your choice. Can't be anyone else's. God is not going to force you into a relationship with him, because he loves you and he wants you to love him. But you got to see your need and respond. But he isn't withholding himself, and he's not hard to find. He's right here, ready. And all you got to do is open your arms and invite him into your life. Amen. Lord God, thank you so much. Lord, it's so good to just remember and be reminded that all this stuff around us, we're thankful for it, Lord. You have been so good. You have given us so many blessings, especially in this country, Lord. We're thankful that you have taken care of us in such a generous way. But Lord, we don't want to get caught up in that stuff. We don't want to live for it. We know how easily it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we know that none of this is going to heaven with us. We want to see it from the right perspective. We want to see everything you've given us and enjoy it, but use it for your glory. We want to hold on to it all lightly. We want to use the things you've given us to bless other people, to be generous to them so they can see your generosity and they can see their need for you in their life. We certainly don't want to love anything more than you, because we've come to find that we're most satisfied, we're most content, we're most happy, we have peace, we have rest all in you, Jesus. So we don't want anything to get in between us and you. And forgive us, Lord, when we start to drift towards those things of the world and let them be in an unhealthy place. But thank you, Lord, for bringing us back to our first love, to the one we've come to find that we need more than anything else. As long as we have you, Jesus, we are okay. And we thank you that you're not making it hard to draw near to you. Your word says when we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. That's what we're doing here today. So I pray, Lord, that if we have something in our lives that's distracting us from you, that we're putting of greater value than you, you'd reveal that to us. Sometimes we don't even know it, Lord. We need your help. And then give us the strength to just trust that to you, because it's not for us to worry about, and just focus on following you, letting you provide all the other things, because you're good. You're good to your children, and you know what we need even better than we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.